Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're dealing with a very, very important passage of Scripture. We're dealing with the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Here we have the prophetic utterance of Jacob concerning his sons, and it goes right on down through. You remember, he speaks up in the first two or three verses that he's going to tell him what shall happen, what shall befall them in the last days. And as I said in our preceding lesson, the last days can cover different things. But dealing with the last days of Israel, it will run right on down through until the Lord comes and delivers Israel from her enemies. He came the first time to deliver her from her sins, as Matthew 1 declares. He's going to come the next time to deliver her from her enemies, set up his kingdom. And this is a true picture of the history of these tribes of Israel. Remember that prophecy is history foretold. In our last lesson, we were dealing with Reuben, who was the firstborn, who should have been strong and mighty, full of dignity, excellent in power, and so on. Instead of that, we found him unstable as water. He will never excel. Why? Why didn't he? Because his life became immoral. He had partaken of the corruption of the Canaanites. And so, as I said in our last lesson, he exchanged the place of privilege for self-lusts. And when you come to Simeon and Levi, verses 5 to 7, they were instruments of cruelty. And they were going to reap the fruitage of their early sins. You remember in chapter 34, they were terrible. And they were instruments of cruelty. They broke into houses and killed the Shechemites. And you have them prophesying what they would be. Simeon became a tribe of fierce warriors. You find that in Chronicles chapter 4. But what about this man Levi? And the Levites, the priests unto God, yes, but they were transformed. This is an amazing picture of grace. When you come to Exodus 32, when the people of Israel went into idolatry, it was the Levites, the tribe of Levi, that stood by Moses and Joshua and slew those who were in idolatry. And God made them priests unto himself. What wonderful grace. One is tempted to continue along that line, which we did in our last lesson, how God can take the vilest of men and transform them into precious saints of God, usable in the hands of the Spirit of God of reaching their generation. And both these nations, both these tribes were scattered in Israel. Simeon had nothing in Israel. In fact, what they had, they were mixed up with Judah. They found their allotment with Judah, whereas Levi, being the tribe of the priests, was scattered among the tribes. They had no inheritance in Israel in the sense of having property. They were among the tribes of Israel because they were God's living representatives. Do you remember that? The priest is one who represents the people to God, and the prophet is the one who represents God to the people. They became priests representing the people to God. Now in verses 8 to 12 we have what he has to say about Judah. This is a remarkable statement. Remember, this is way back in Genesis. Judah, verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. It's quite a length concerning this man Judah. Now, there's no question in my mind that this prophecy concerning Judah will find its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. You remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 14 we read, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe nothing is said concerning the priesthood, and he's going to be worshipped by Israel. You see, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Thy hand shall be upon the neck of thine enemies." They're going to be worshipped by Israel. Verse 8. And by the way, when you follow on through, Judah became the great tribe in Israel. It was the tribe from which the kings came. You remember David and Solomon, so on, came from Judah. And he's looked upon as a lion. And this speaks of the growth of Judah into prominence. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Weep not, because the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to break the seal and to open the book thereof." I'm quoting from Revelation chapter 5. You remember when John saw the book and there was none to open it, and he wept because there was none to open the book and to break the seal thereof. And the angel said, "Weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to break the seal and open the book thereof." It speaks of the growth of Judah to prominence. In fact, if I were to go a little further in prophecy, I would point you to the second psalm, where the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing. They set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, "Let's cast away their cords," and so on, the opposition of the nations to the Savior. And yet when you go on down through the chapter, the Spirit of God says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish by the way." Or, "I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." You remember, the Lord has said, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You have this in the second Psalm. I don't want to go into it except to mention this fact, that he was a lion. Crouched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall arouse him? And that 10th verse is an amazing verse. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The scepter shall not depart until Shiloh comes. The scepter, of course, speaks of his authority. And that the nation would retain, that is, the tribe, would retain its tribal distinctiveness until the Lord Jesus should come. You see, remember that the northern kingdom went into captivity, but Judah and Benjamin stayed in the land. And then God sent them into Babylon. And for 70 years, they were in Babylon. Why did God send them into Babylon? Because they were into two things that characterized. First of all, it characterized the northern kingdom, and then it characterized Judah and Benjamin. And Judah never learned the lesson from the northern kingdom. So they were in idolatry and moral corruption. So God sent them to the seat of all idolatry and corruption, to Babylon. And they were there 70 years. Then they came back, they returned to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah. And by the way, they never went back into idolatry, and they never went into moral corruption after that. And they were scattered in 70 A.D. So God took care of the tribe of Judah right through until the Lord Jesus came. You see, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh came." And remember that they had the law when our Lord came. And they're now back in their land again, by the way. And they're waiting until he comes. In verse 10, "a lawgiver." And in John chapter 18, you remember the Jews said to Pilate, "We have a law, and according to our law, he should die." They were still there. They had their own law right on through. In fact, Pilate says, "You have a law. Take him and judge him according to your law." "No, according to our law, he should die." In other words, they still had the law until Shiloh came, till our Savior came. And then it says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people come." Ah, the time's going to come when our Lord's going to return to the earth, and they are going to be gathered to him. As I said in the preceding lesson, they shall see him whom they pierced. And they shall say to him, where did you receive these wounds? And he shall say, I received them in the house of my friends. Here you've got national repentance. God's going to gather them unto himself. The Lord Jesus is going to come and deliver them from their enemies. He's going to purge out of them her rebels. He's going to cut 2/3 of them off in judgment, bring the 1/3 through the fire. He's going to say, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. And one more thing about Judah, where it says in verses 11 and 12, it speaks of the fact of their land is going to be a land of plenty, binding his foal under the vine, his asses colt under the choice vine. And then we really washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes and so on. I wonder if that has to do with God's judgments concerning our Savior in Israel. Yeah, I'm thinking of that passage in Isaiah 60:63, is it? Where it speaks about him dipping his garments in blood. If I may be allowed to read that. Chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I might speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Whereof art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have drawn the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. But I will tread upon them in my anger and so on. I will be stained. My raiment will be stained because of the judgments upon them. And it speaks there, I believe, of his judgments. I wouldn't be too dogmatic about that, but I believe he's talking about his judgments according to Isaiah chapter 63. Now the next one is Zebulun. Zebulun. Verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be a haven of ships. And his border shall be Zidon. Now with respect to Zebulun, you notice that Jacob passes from the fourth to the tenth son. He brings Zebulun next. And you remember our Lord's ministry was in Zebulun. See, Galilee of the Gentiles, although he came out of Judah, he spent more time in Zebulun than he did in Judah. And that's why it's given the place of honor. See, and you remember their territory, they were a seafaring and a commercial people. They were between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. And it's going to have a place of honor as 1 Chronicles chapter 12 declares. And you remember that the 11 apostles, 11 of the 12, came out of Galilee. They were fishermen. They were tax gatherers. And in fact, Galilee was a haven for our Savior during his ministry. He spent most of his ministry in Galilee. He spent the last 6 months of his ministry in Judea, around Jerusalem. So you have this question, Galilee of the Gentiles, Zebulun, is a place that's going to be blessed of God. And it was from Zebulun that the Lord took his disciples. When I think of dear Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, who were all fishermen, I think of Matthew, who was a tax gatherer. And you find these men that came out of Galilee. Only one came out of Judea, by the way, and that was Judas Iscariot. And he was the only trained one of the whole group. I didn't go further into that. But here you have him speaking of Zebulun, that dwelt in the haven by the sea. They were a commercial sea-going people. Verse 14 and 15, you have Issachar, his prophecy concerning Issachar. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear and became servant unto tribute. He's talking about his place of service and honor. You find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. A very industrious people. If I may quote from Chronicles 12, they had the understanding of the times. Issachar, they understood what was going on. They were a quiet people, occupied with their own business. A very, very industrious tribe was the tribe of Issachar. Now the next one is the tribe of Dan. The word Dan means judging. And verses 16 to 18 is concerning Dan. I want you to mark this. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Let me take that 18th verse first. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Salvation from what? From the tribe of Dan. Dan was like an adder, by the way, you say. In fact, Moses also speaks of the evil of Dan in Deuteronomy 33. Now, there's a great mystery concerning this tribe of Dan. You'll notice in Genesis 46, where we have the speaks of the descendants of Jacob, nothing is said about Dan, just Dan. His descendants are not named. It's a tribal name. In fact, in the book of Numbers, chapter 26, they're called the Shuhamites. Shuhamites. And the tribe is not mentioned in the genealogy in 1 Chronicles. If you take 1 Chronicles chapter 2 through verse chapter 19, well, you have the chronology of the tribes of the people of Israel. Dan is not even mentioned. When you come to Revelation chapter 7, well, the angel goes and puts a seal on the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. Dan is not mentioned. I wonder why. Oftentimes, he's the last mentioned. In fact, in Numbers 10, he's the last to receive their land. Treachery and cruelty have characterized this tribe. And may I suggest from the book of Judges, chapter 18, they were the first to fall into idolatry. If you take the book of Judges 18 on through, Dan became the first tribe and became the center for idolatry among Israel. At the beginning of the book of Judges, you remember this, the half of the book, first half, they're judging, they're fighting their enemies. The last half of the book, they're fighting themselves. And it's there where you find where Dan comes along and he falls into idolatry. I wonder sometime if this is why Dan is not mentioned through. It's not mentioned in the chronology in the book of Chronicles. He's not mentioned in the genealogy of the book of Revelation chapter 7. He's a treacherous, cruel tribe. That's why I think when you come to verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord, to deliver me from the treachery, the subtlety of Dan. I just say this in passing. Remember, Jacob is prophesying. This is the history of the tribe of Dan. Remember that. Now, the next one is Gad. I didn't say much about Gad. Verse 19, Gad means a troop. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome in the last. Here you speak of Gad, of constant warfare, but eventually he will win. You find this in the book of Judges, chapters 10 to 12. He's always battling, he's always fighting. Gad, a troop, eventually will win. The 20th verse is Asher, verse 20. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, he shall yield royal dainties. He's very rich and very productive. They had their portion in the land of Tyre and Sidon. And you remember, it was from their land that David got his materials to build his house. Asher was a very productive, very rich tribe. And they had their portion, I say, way up in the northern part of the country. Now, the last one is verse 21, is Naphtali, verse 21. And this is exemplified possibly in Barak in the book of Judges, chapter 4. You remember, Barak came out of Naphtali. Naphtali and Zebulun are very closely linked together in Scripture. It's a very timid but a very happy tribe. And it's like a deer let loose. He giveth goodly words. Free, easy, easy going, Naphtali. But he had good men among him, just like, as I say, out of Naphtali came Barak, who was a judge in Israel. Now let me just stop there for today, because I don't want to get into Joseph. I want more to say about Joseph and Benjamin, and then we finish the book of Genesis. Let me just close today by saying this. As you read these prophecies of Jacob concerning his sons, remember, this goes on through for centuries. And here God gives to us in the very first book in the Bible, gives to us this wonderful fact that God's purposes will be accomplished. Let me bring it down to today. God has a purpose in the earth today. What's he doing? He's gathering out a people for his name called the church. Nothing on earth and nothing in hell is going to change the purpose of God. He will move nations. He will move men. But God's going to carry out his purpose. But the amazing thing is this. He wants you and me, who are his children, to cooperate with him in his purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, you remember it says, "We are workers together with God." Oh, that you and I, who are Christians, might learn a lesson of working together with God, being found available and usable in the hands of the Savior for the salvation of souls and the building up of his people. And as I read these passages, like in Genesis 49, now read how down through the centuries they were fulfilled, just the way Jacob announced it would be. Likewise, the purpose of God in the church to which you and I belong is going to be fulfilled. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have a God who not only is sovereign, but he's merciful. And his grace is for all. And that grace can transform sinners into saints. Can take the vilest, the fiercest of men, transform them into wonderful children of God. Oh, I just plead with your heart today to let him have his way in your own life. And may I again say, walk with him today. Just for today, walk with him. Never mind yesterday. Never mind tomorrow. You walk with him today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I want you to enjoy the presence of the Savior today. And remember, he's longing for your fellowship. He's longing for your fellowship. How much longer are you going to hold back? So come into his presence as his child and enjoy your Father for himself. And the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.